Passage they'd like. Adults, we are going to dive into the Word of God this morning in a topic that every time I preach on this, I feel less and less qualified to preach on this. And you'll know why in just a moment. But turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Good to see some kids here today. We've got a few kids missing today, but we've still got a good little group of kids back there. It's nice to see that. Psalm 127, we'll read a few verses, starting verse number 3. The Bible says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Help us as we study it together now to consider what it says. Help us to allow it to change our hearts and our lives. And Lord, help us to leave here today better off biblically than when we came. Lord, help us to commit to following your word in everything that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, I am going to preach a message that is a plea. I am begging whoever is listening, whether you're here, whether you're online, whether you are a parent now, a potential parent someday, whether you have been a parent and you know you still continue to be, but now you're influencing those who are parents. Please be parents. That's it. That's all I'm asking. Just be parents. Biblical parents is a good extra there. But the Word of God teaches us about parenthood, teaches us about how we are to conduct ourselves as parents, how we are to raise our children, and we have got to get back to the Word of God when it comes to parenting in our nation and even among our Christian homes within our nation. Today's society, I believe the biblical family isn't just under attack, it's all but defeated. Divorce rates, single-parent homes, a lack of discipline, and sadly a lack of interest in raising decent children has become the norm. Here's some figures I found from the Bureau of Labor and Statistics for 2021. The average household with children ages 6 and under, the following was determined. Parents spend about 2 hours per day caring for or interacting with their children in any way. 2 hours. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems a little on the small side. 2 hours a day. For households with children aged 6 to 12, the average is under 1 hour per day. Between necessary care and provision, teaching, reading, and play, the majority of American parents aren't even spending an hour per day with their kids. But they are spending 5 hours a day on average watching shows. There's a problem. Now, I understand, you can blame a lot of things. You can look at the public school system, and surely it's not what it ought to be or what it used to be, but homeschool is not for everybody. I know that. We homeschool a couple of our kids, and a couple of our kids are at the Christian school, and my wife and I were both public school. And so not everybody can homeschool their kids, but if you send your kids to public school or any school for that matter, and they're out of your hands for 8 hours a day, then you're going to need more than an hour with them to undo potentially what has been done or to be a good influence upon your own children. Now, the most important thing I think that we can do in this life as parents is raise godly children. It's a huge responsibility we've been given. The gospel, of course, needs to be proclaimed. We are to be witnesses. But beside that, beside preaching and teaching the gospel and trying to lead others to Christ, raising the next generation to not be reprobates is pretty big on the list. And I'm blessed that I've had in my life I've had very good parents myself. My wife has had good parents, good godly parents, and we've had exposure to many good parents, different parenting styles, different personalities, all that, but many good parents. And we've also through youth ministry, all these things, we've also met some pretty cruddy ones. And everybody here knows or at least has witnessed some lack of parenting going on in this world today. We've seen examples of people that we wonder, is there any parent there at all? The kids nowadays, the things that they do, the things that they say, the young people, the way that they turn out, it's a mess. And that's our next generation. That's the future pastors. That's the future church leaders. That's the future people sitting in the pew and funding all the work of Christ. That's our future, is our young people. And so I think it's very important today to consider this aspect, this idea of godly parenting and what it means for us, whether you're a parent, you know, of a child within your home now or not. I think this would do good for us to take a good look at this from the Bible. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3, and then from then on, we're going to be bouncing around in the New Testament quite a bit. I want to give you an example of somebody in the Bible. The Bible is full of examples of parents, and you know what? I was racking my brain, and I was studying, and I was looking, and thank the Lord, you know what I could not find? A perfect parent. I couldn't. Even the man and woman that God handpicked to be the parents of on this earth of Jesus Christ forgot him in another town for 3 days. That's pretty bad. I haven't even done that with my kids. I mean, you know, you get a call, you get home from the grocery store with your wife, and you're like, hey, where's Ellie? I don't know. I guess she's still at Home Depot. Well, that was 3 days ago. I'd go to jail. And that was Mary and Joseph. You think about, you know, Jacob, Israel had those 12 sons, and his preference for one of those 12 sons caused the other ones to hate him so bad they wanted to kill him. And so, yeah, I don't know. You maybe tell me if you found a perfect parent in the Bible. So far, I haven't really found a perfect set. Now, you know, you got people like Hannah who prayed for a son, and God gave her a son, and she gave him over to the Lord. And that was wonderful. That was perfect. Her husband was kind of, I don't know, Elkanah. Not the greatest, but I don't think I find a perfect parent in the Bible, a perfect set of parents in the Bible, and that's a blessing to me because I know that I would not be able to measure up if there was an example in the Bible of perfect parenthood. And I think that's important to see even those that are people who are considered close to God, representatives of God, even the high priest. Often the high priest had pretty terrible kids. Look with me at 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse number 12. The Bible says here, "In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." So this is Samuel as a little boy. He's getting this message from God in a dream, and he's supposed to relay this to Eli. Talk about an awkward conversation there. And God says, I told him his sons were vile, and he didn't do anything about it. Now, if you look with me at chapter 2 of the same book of the Bible in verse number 22, chapter 2 and verse number 22, we see Eli did do a little bit of something about it. It kind of reminds me of the friend dad today, right? Eli, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22, Bible says, "Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." That's pretty bad. You got the priests sleeping around with the women that are coming to make the sacrifices at the tabernacle. That's bad. What does he do? Verse 23, "And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." So essentially, Eli said, "Guys, you're doing really bad. You shouldn't do this." And they said, "We don't care." And he was good with that. The Bible says he restrained them not. It's like, well, I did my job. I told him it was wrong. That's not where the job ends, though. And keep in mind, this is a grown man being reprimanded by God for not restraining his grown sons. We're not talking about little kids in the house messing around. We're talking about two men that are adults, that are priests. And the Bible says that Eli should have restrained them from their wickedness. The job doesn't end just because the child moves out of the house. Now, I would guess that pretty much everyone here has been the joyful witness of a child who, in your opinion, needed some discipline. Anybody ever been in that situation? Yeah? Anybody, it was your own? No, I'm just kidding. I've been there. You get at the store and you see the kid, you know, kid's just starting to, you can almost hear him winding up, you know, you can tell something bad's about to happen because they, you know, you're walking down the candy aisle at the grocery store and you hear the word no. Oh, something bad's about to happen. You hear the kid start fussing. It gets louder and louder and you're like, all right. And in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, how far will they let it go? That's the thing. That's the question. I get it. You're in the middle of the grocery store. You got to go way far away to find a bathroom and to correct the child. And you don't want to do it in public because you might go to jail. I get it. But, you know, you get to a certain point and you're just like, all right, now they got to do something now. And then what do they do? Either nothing, because ignoring the problem makes it go away, right? Anybody a handyman around here, you know, ignoring the problem, you hear that sound in your car, you ignore it, it'll go away, right? Miss Evelyn had some noise in her car and she took it to a shop because ignoring it doesn't make it go away, right? You got a leaky pipe in your basement? Just ignore it. It'll go away. That's a lot of parents. Just ignore the kid and they'll stop. Okay. Or they barter with the kid. You know, well, just be quiet and I'll get you this candy. Just, you know, they just make deals because the child is running the house. And that's, there's been some good ones. I was in Walmart the other day, and I was reminded, there was a kid that was fussing a little bit, but it was like, yeah, whatever, kids do that. But I was reminded of a time about a year ago, I was in the Walmart Butler, and no matter where I was in the store, the entire 20 minutes I was in there, you could hear this kid just shrill, top of their lungs, screaming, like someone was stabbing them in the eye. I mean, it was just all out. And for 20 minutes, no matter where you went in the store, it was just everywhere. I was like, man, I couldn't believe that. Like, I would just leave my cart and go home, like, at that point. Come on. But they just let them go. They don't restrain them. And that's something we really need to do as a parent, especially in today's day and age, when they're just pumped full of all the nonsense they are nowadays. We need to understand that we can't just be their friends. We got to be their parents. We got to step in and do something. When there's correction that needs to be done, we will correct them. And biblically, if we love them, we'll do that. So how do we, with so many bad examples of parenting out there, with so little parenting out there, with so much wicked influence from the world, with all the different stuff that's battling for our kids' attention and battling for our kids' love and battling for our kids, for our kids, period. How do we raise children in today's day and age when driving down the road, you have to say, look away because of what's on the billboard, or when flipping through the channels, you have to say, plug your ears because of what's going over it. And just, how do you even raise a child in this sinful world and have them not turn out to be reprobates? Well, the Bible has some things to say about this. Turn with me to Ephesians. We're going to be there quite a bit, and Proverbs. Ephesians and Proverbs. Ephesians 6 and Proverbs 23. Because as I said, I told you at the beginning, the longer time goes on, I have four kids now. I think the last time I preached on parenting, I had two. Before then, I think I had none. That's always good, right? Preach on parenting when you have no kids. That's hard to do, but you do have the Bible, so there you go. There's the truth. But as I've grown and had more kids and just been exposed to parenting longer, the less and less confident I feel in teaching about it, because it's like, man, I'm just still figuring this thing out. The Bible gives us the roadmap. We just got to stick with it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, the Bible says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." That's the goal, right? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So how do we do that? All right, so mom and dad, or potential someday mom and dad, or people who have influence over moms and dads today, everybody here. First, I've got five quick steps. First, understand the roles of mom and dad. Understand the roles. Father, the verse we just read, "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." You look into that word nurture, it can also be described as training. It's not coddling, it's training. You're training them up. Now, that's the father. The father is to train up children and be bringing them up in admonition and admonishment, all that stuff. Father is the, you know, the lawmaker of the house. He's the head of the house, all that stuff. Mother, Ephesians, or 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14 says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So fathers are trainers and you know, raising them up in nurture and admonition of the Lord. Mothers are guides, they're guiding the household and guiding the children. And then the child's the best one to look at when you're not the child, because it's the simplest one. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 1. The Bible says here, Ephesians 6, 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Can I get an amen from parents? All right, a few of you. And kids are like, don't dwell on that. Verse 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. That's the only of the Ten Commandments that gives a benefit of, if you do this, you'll have a longer life. And it's obeying your parents. I think that's hilarious, because I just think about some lady saying, yeah, you cross me one more time, boy. And you're going to have a shorter life if you cross your parents. Some of you, your parents, that was the threat. You obey or you're going to go see the Lord. You won't need to go to church Sunday. You'll have church Friday night in heaven. But, you know, of course, we'd never do that to our children, but the threat is fun. So Proverbs chapter number 23, we have these roles. The child is to be obedient. And now, as I said before, Eli, his kids were adults when he was admonished for not parenting. And so we're always our parents' child. And we ought to always honor our parents. Now, I know there's some cruddy parents out there. I've told you some stories about my days as a youth pastor, some parents that I ran into that they weren't worth a thing. They were terrible parents, and their poor kids had to suffer through that. Biblically, child, there's no get-out-of-jail-free card for, well, obey and honor your parents unless they're mean. It's honor your parents. It's obey your parents. Unless, the only way you can get around that is if your parents are trying to make you do something against the Word of God. Obey God rather than men. Other than that, obey and honor your parents. That's harder for some than for others, because everybody has different parents. But that role is simple. For mother and father, you know, we are to raise and train and guide our children. It sounds so simple. But how can we do it in an effective way? Because I tell you what, we talked about in Sunday school, there's two sides to every road, right? Every path, every belief, there's a ditch on both sides. You can go off the ditch and be the friend dad that never corrects, and you're just a buddy-buddy with your child, and they don't respect you, and they don't do anything you say because, well, you just don't want to be mean. That's one side. And then I've met some families that have gone on the other side where a three-year-old sits stoic for an hour and a half, does not move, and then gets up and walks out, and you think, are they being abused? I mean, there was a time, there was a jubilee going on at our Bible college. There was this guy came in, he was an evangelist, and he had his whole family, and it was a big deal. They were going to sing for us. And I kid you not, you would have thought it was a funeral. Because these four kids come out, and they're all just scared to death. And just, they come up there, and they're teenagers. And they just get up there, and they're singing, no joy, no smiles, no happiness, just miserable. And then just walk back down to their seats and sit. It's like, what is going on in that house? Now, maybe your kids are just like that. I don't know. But I think there's both sides. I think there's right, that's right down the middle. And I think there's the wrong thing of not parenting at all. And I think there's the wrong thing of you are abusing the children to get them to be perfect, even though you're not perfect. God doesn't want either of those things. Now, we find the roles. Our expectation of obedience should be in line with Scripture. And in the reality, three-year-olds are going to act like three-year-olds. Teenagers are going to rebel. But how we respond to that needs to be biblical. Now, understanding our roles as mother and father are very important. Because if you don't have husband, wife, mother, father figured out, it's going to mess up the kids. We talk about split homes messing up families, and that's absolutely true. You can look at the statistics, crime, and all these things. Definitely has an effect. But I think it goes beyond that. Even in homes where there's not an order that God has given, a biblical order of the household, where the husband is the head of the home and the wife reverence the husband and they love one another and they work together, if the home doesn't look like that, that still hurts the child too. It doesn't have to be mom and dad splitting for the child to be harmed. It can just be an unscriptural structure in the household. Now, we have understanding the roles, that's important, but then the one that is very unpopular today that I might regret saying while we're live streaming is the method God gives for discipline. Proverbs chapter number 23, parents, you should put this on a plaque in your child's room. It's that good of a verse. Proverbs 23, starting in verse number 13, Bible says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now, that sounds pretty bad, because when you hear about somebody being beaten with a rod, you wonder if it's a homicide story. Like, you know, we don't think about, oh yeah, I beat my kid with a rod. You walk around town saying that, you're not going to have your kid very long. And government's going to come in and take them away. I remember Child Protective Services almost got called on my parents one time because my dad had gone to Singapore for work. He had brought back a bamboo cane, and that's what he used to spank us with for a while. And I thought it was cool, so I was bragging about, yeah, I get spanked with a bamboo cane. My teachers at public school didn't think it was as cool as I thought it was. And, I liked it because it stung, but it was so little, it only hurt for a little while. You know, it wasn't as bad as, you know, other options. I'm just old enough that there was a teacher in our middle school that he could never use it, but he still had on his wall Mr. Blister. And some of you might be aged enough to have experienced Mr. Blister, where it's like a 2x6 and it's got holes for speed drilled into it, and it's a correcting tool. You didn't go to the principal's office and sit because you couldn't sit. It's pretty bad. Different today. Nowadays, the teacher gets beaten and then the parent yells at the teacher for their kid beating them. But Proverbs 23 tells us that. And then verse number, if you look at chapter 13, if you want another cross-reference here, Proverbs 13:24, Bible says here, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That word betimes, it means right away and as much as needed. So essentially, the Bible says if you love your child, when they do wrong, you will correct them immediately and you will correct them as much as is necessary for the lesson to be learned. Why? To save their soul from hell. Because if a child never learns that there's consequences for our actions, how is some Christian ever going to teach them that the consequence for sin is death? Say, well, yeah, Dad said the consequence for doing this was whatever, and it never happened. Well, Mom said the consequence for doing this and talking like this was whatever, and it never happened. And then the preacher comes along and says, hey, the wages of sin are death. And they're like, yeah, that won't happen. I mean, you can see it's a logical progression. You talk to people about their sin, they think nothing's ever going to happen because nothing's ever happened to them. They've never had consequences. And so the Bible says we need to discipline our children if we love them, because that will correct them and that will help them, not just in daily life, but spiritually. Now, I do think that the method is biblical, but the manner also ought to be not in anger. We ought to not provoke our children to wrath, as the Bible says. We ought to do it in a manner of love, and we ought to do it as much as we're able, not in hypocrisy. That's hard sometimes. Now, knowing our roles and knowing the biblical method of correction, that's step one, that's step two. Step three is where I think sometimes we fall short as parents. Supporting each other and letting the children see that, working as a team. In some families, you know, it's fun dad and strict mom, right? Some families, it's fun mom and strict dad. There's nothing wrong with that as long as mom and dad are on the same page about this is what we will do in this house, this is what we won't do in this house, this is what is allowable and acceptable, this is what is not. And anybody have this? I have this happen sometimes. My kids have started to learn better, but they figured out, you know, well, I'm going to ask dad. And then when dad says no, okay, dad. Hey, mom. And you know, sometimes she'll say yes to something I said no to, not because it was, you know, wrong and she's just bad. No, like, can I have a piece of candy? And I'll say no, because I know they've already had one or something. And she, maybe not knowing, say, oh yeah, sure. They're tricky. They're very tricky, these kids. Some of us were the same way probably. But now the kids know if they get caught doing that, if they go to mom and mom says no and they go to dad, even if dad says yes, if we find out after, that they did that, they get in trouble. Because they're essentially dividing mom and dad in order to conquer, right? Divide and conquer. Dad says no, mom will say yes. Mom says no, dad will say yes. And so when they try that, they get in trouble because we as parents are trying to put on a united front. Now, when it comes to parenting, a lot is talked about, I think, you know, making your children obey and beating them with a rod and all that good stuff. But I think a lot of what affects kids isn't necessarily the tone of our voice or the rules that we have or even how we enforce them. It's what they see on a day-to-day basis between mom and dad. Do they see dad treating mom as the Bible says to? Do they see mom treating dad as the Bible says to? Because if mom and dad don't treat each other the way that they are supposed to, why do I have to obey the way that I'm supposed to? Hypocrisy is listed as the number one reason why college-age kids leave church. Hypocrisy in the home. Now, it's an excuse, but it's not a terrible one. There's a lot of families that at home they're one way, and at church they're another. And the kids see that. And it's very hard to train up a child in the way he should go when mom and dad aren't going in that way themselves. That's a hard thing to do. Now, you might be in Ephesians or Proverbs. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we're going to look next. I'm going to try and make this brief. Husbands, wives, we're going to get into some deep, some troubled water here. Ephesians 5:25, men, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know what that means? That means it can't just be, well, she did this. Really? As Christ loved the church, you think we've always obeyed Christ? We've always done right by Christ? We've never played the harlot, as the Bible says, and you know, given our hearts over to other things? So if we're going to love as Christ loved the church, there's a lot of forgiveness there. There's a lot of grace there. So love as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. Look with me a couple more places. Hold your place in Ephesians because we'll be right back there. But Colossians chapter 3 and 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to hit all three of the direct references to men treating their wives. Colossians 3 and 1 Peter 3. And then men, you're going to enjoy what we do next. Ladies, not so much. But it's all Bible. So we're not going to get mad at Pastor Jeff, right? Wow, that's encouraging. Thanks, guys. All right. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 19. Colossians 3:19. The Bible says here, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. I love my wife. I'm like, do you? Oh, love your wife, be not bitter. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7. The Bible says here, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, that's the husband. Far as I can tell, that's about it concerning the husband. Love your wife, honor her, love her like Christ loved the church. Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 5. So, right back where we were, Colossians 3, verse number 18. Wives, submit. Whew, that's a hard one to even say nowadays. I didn't even get hit by a rock. We're doing good. Submit. But, you know, it's not wrong to live by the Bible. It's not oppressive to have a biblical relationship with your spouse. Feminism today has gone off the rails. And they are trying to teach women that the worst thing you could ever do is have a man tell you what to do. Well, God is in the masculine everywhere you find him in the Bible. So are you going to let God tell you what to do? The Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And then you look back with me in Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. We looked at 5:25 for the men, 5:24 for the ladies, because you know, ladies first. Ephesians 5:24, the Bible says here, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That doesn't leave you much wiggle room. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, in all, There are 7 references to wives submitting to their husbands and 1 reference to them loving their husbands and children. Total references for husbands loving and honoring their wives, 3. Now, you do what you want to with that math, but it's interesting to me that there's 7 references and 3 references. Now, I think what we need to understand here as husbands and as wives, husband, maybe try to be worthy of reverencing. Maybe try to be worthy of submitting to. Maybe try to be somebody that it's not so hard to submit to. Wives, maybe try to be worthy of love, worthy of honor, maybe not so hard to love. Right? We all have our days. We all have our days when it's maybe a little harder to love us than it should be, or just grumpy or whatever. Maybe there's not even a reason for it. You just woke up wrong. And boy, it's hard to love you that day. It's so easy. I see that. It's so easy as husbands and wives to say, well, she's the problem. Or, well, he's the problem. And if everything's good, you'd think I'd never say that. Trust me. Any counseling I've ever done with married couples, it almost always exclusively is, well, she could do this better, he could do that better. My advice is, fix you first. Because if you can't fix you, you ain't going to fix them. And so if our children see a husband who loves his wife and a wife who loves her husband and reverences him, they are going to have a lot more respect, and it's going to be a lot easier for them to obey those parents. If the husband comes home and treats the wife like dirt, don't be surprised when the kids treat mom like dirt. It's going to happen. That's why you see that. You see it in the grocery store, some kid treating their mom like dirt, and you wonder, okay, well, is that how she gets spoken to at home by her husband? Maybe not, but maybe so. Husbands, if the wife runs you like she runs the kids, and you're just, you know, you're submissive to her instead of the other way around, you have no authority over the kids. They see that. They know that. They're smarter than we give them credit for sometimes, and they learn from us, which is the scariest thing about parenting. They learn from us. And if we are teaching them, if husbands are teaching them not to respect mom, they won't. And if mom is teaching them not to respect and submit to the dad, they won't. And so beyond just train them to do right, do this, don't do that, have these rules and those rules and spank them and do this and that, beyond all that, start with mom and dad. Do mom and dad treat each other in a way that is going to help these children to know how to treat mom and dad, how to respect and obey mom and dad? I would ask the question, but we're a little low on time. I'd be really curious to know the answers of husbands. How do you show your wife that you love her? You say, well, I tell her I love her. Well, that's not good enough. You know that. You got to do more than that. Yesterday, you know, Michelle's been sick. The kids have been sick. Thank the Lord they're all here today. They're feeling a little better. Yesterday, I got a text. I had taken Adeline to get some medicine. She had like an ear thing. And we were coming home and I got a text. It was just, I don't feel good. I don't want to cook. Can you bring home KFC? And I noticed in her list, it was all food for the kids. And so I took it upon myself as a loving, caring, compassionate husband to order her some extra food. And I got home and she's like, honey, I was just going to share with the kids. I said, yes, but I show my love to you through chicken. And so I just, and it just one of those things where you do something extra. And my wife, she does stuff like that for me all the time. Not necessarily chicken, but just little things that aren't scripted, that don't come on a day that they're supposed to come. Pete did a great job a while back by, was it your anniversary you celebrated twice? There you go, yeah. He celebrated a week early and then on the day. That's impressive. Now, we'll leave, whether that was planned or not, we'll leave that to him to explain. But I'm just saying, husbands and wives, if we do a better job with each other, in front of our children, maybe parenting won't be so hard. If we work together instead of against each other, maybe it won't be so hard. That's one of the reasons the Bible says not to unequally yoke yourself together with an unbeliever. You got a saved person trying to raise children and nurture and admonition of the Lord and a lost person? That's going to be hard for those kids to understand which way to go. It's going to be hard for you to work together. So as biblical parents, we've got to understand one another's roles. We've got to practice the discipline correctly and biblically. We've got to support each other. And one last word on that discipline. You can do whatever you want to do. The Bible gives one method, very consistently over and over, one method. My rod, I don't have a steel rod or anything like that, but the Bible gives a method, and it's very clear. And I've had people tell me, well, it doesn't work on my kid. I said, all right, I get that. And I get it more than ever now because now I have Ellie. And she is one of those girls that nothing can stop her. When she is happy and she'll do something wrong, she could punch Judy in the face and be laughing. And I'm trying not to laugh myself because I think it's adorable, but I'm like, okay, you know, I probably should punish her for this. And so I'll talk to her. I say, honey, you can't do that. You're going to get in trouble. Just happy, smiley. And then I correct her. She's like, like, okay, well, that wasn't hard enough. That wasn't consistent enough. That's what that betimes, right? Immediately and as much as needed. And so there's been times when it's like, okay, 5 minutes later, finally there's a tear. And it's like, okay, now you get it. Now we can stop. It's like, man, alive, I can't. Sometimes it's like they just don't get it and they just laugh at you. That's demoralizing as a parent. Like, yeah, I'm trying to do what's right, Lord. I'm doing the biblical thing, Lord. I'm doing the best I can, Lord. All right, here we go. And they laugh at you. Well, thanks, Lord. Sometimes it's work. It takes effort. It takes time. It takes consistency. But it is worth it. Now, not every child is going to be an angel like all four of mine. But we ought to do what God says to do to try and get our to do our best to not make them like us. To not make them take after all of the sinful things that we are like. Now, the last two things, really quick, I know we're out of time. We need to own our errors. I think that's something that we sometimes struggle with as parents. We feel like we have to be perfect for the kids, and that's not a wrong thing to feel like. But when we mess up, when they mess up, we expect them to fess up, right? You mess up, you fess up. Well, what about us? Does that not apply? I mean, if we make a mistake, should we not apologize? Should we not explain, hey, daddy was, you know, got to let his temper go a little bit, or, hey, mommy, you know, didn't do this right, or whatever. It's not wrong to admit when you're wrong. But I think in parenting, especially in fundamentalist circles, we've got this idea where we can never show any sign of weakness in front of the kids. And it just adds to that hypocrisy. And I think we ought to own up to our mistakes and let them understand that we're human too. And that it's okay to mess up here and there, and it's how you respond to that matters. So owning our errors, and then the most important thing, of course, make much of Christ early and often. It's never too early to start teaching your kids about Christ. It's never too early to start training them up for God. Singing them hymns and, you know, as nursery rhymes, Bible stories, praying together, acting things out as a family, sharing blessings. Almost every night we'll ask them, the kids, you know, what's one thing we were thankful for, and then, you know, one thing to pray for. And boy, those are some interesting conversations sometimes, but there's no way to make too much of Christ to your children. The world makes much of Santa Claus. The world makes much of superheroes. The world makes much of Paw Patrol and all these other things. We ought to be making much of Christ. The Bible says in Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That we ought to put Christ first in all things. That includes in our parenting. So today, I come to you as an imperfect parent, but I have a perfect word of God that tells me how to parent. And I think if Christians will set aside the self-help books and the parenting books and all the other stuff that the world has opinions on and pick up this book and do what it says with each other and with our children, I think we might just have a shot at turning the next generation around for the Lord. Maybe see some resurgence in young people serving God and having a heart for God, and less people turning and leaving from the church. I know from when I was in high school till just the last couple of years ago, the statistic has remained consistent. In the mid 80th percentile, about 85 to 87% of kids who are raised in an independent fundamental Baptist church from birth leave as soon as they leave home. And it's not because they when they're surveyed, it's not because the teachings were wrong. It's not because the Bible was wrong. It's not even because they just want to do whatever they want to do. The majority of them blame the hypocrisy they saw at home. Now, it's an excuse, yes. They still shouldn't leave. That's not something Christ did to them. But that's something we can fix. That's something we can fix. Let's not give our children any excuse not to live for God. Any excuse not to do what's right. Let's do our best to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Lord, we need your help with this. Raising children has never been an easy thing in any age. Lord, today with the access to entertainment and media and internet and all this, Lord, it's definitely no easy feat. Lord, help us. Lord, those of us who are parents, those who may become parents, those who have influence over parents with children in the home, Lord, help us to make sure that we are doing our best to support each other, to be biblical in our relationship with each other, and to raise our children in a way that honors and glorifies you, Lord, that they might love you the way that we ought to. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Ken. We'll stand together and sing page 391, the altar.